If you will turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament, to the first Psalm, Psalm 1, and then we will go back to the first chapter of Philippians as we continue our series on the encouragement that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you found your place, if you will stand for the reading of God's Word, Psalm 1, 1 through 6. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Our New Covenant reading is from the book of Philippians and the first chapter, beginning with the first verse and reading down through verse 11. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Thus far, the reading of God's word. All flesh is grass, and the grass does wither, and the flower falls off, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. We've been talking about the encouragement that comes to us from union with Christ, and we've been basing that on the second chapter of Philippians very loosely. This has been a topical series of sermons, just talking about the encouragement that is ours in Christ as the basis for having the mind of Christ, which in itself is a benefit. We want to talk today about the fruit of the root, and we're taking this having from the 11th verse, basically of Philippians chapter 1, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. We're going to be talking about a little bit about righteousness and its fruit, but the righteousness that comes through Christ. I love fruit trees. Some years ago when we first moved into the home in which we have lived, and it's hard to believe we've been there for 30 years, but we planted some fruit trees in our backyard. I was raised in Southern California. We had some wonderful apricot trees that just bore all kinds of fruit. My grandmother, in her yard, had an avocado tree that was just loaded with avocados. And so these fruit trees were wonderful. And so we planted an apricot tree, planted a Granny Smith apple tree because I like Granny Smith apples, and even tried a peach tree, which is kind of iffy for this part of the country, but it has been done, and unfortunately the lawnmower got the apricot tree. The goats got the Granny Smith tree. And the weather and my incompetence got the peach tree, as well as the pre-existing apple trees. I decided one day that they had gotten so large that I was going to prune them. And I figured I'm either going to kill them or cure them. I killed them. So that was a great disappointment to me. But one of the things that I benefited from is we also planted a few years ago a series of blueberry plants that had just been wonderful, and we have enjoyed those blueberries. Wonderful enjoyment that comes from fruit. And this is one of the encouragements that God gives us when he gives us the fruit of righteousness, because life bears fruit. People bear fruit as well. And so I want to look at this and just think about this fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And before we look at that fruit that comes from it, I want to urge you to pursue that righteousness that bears good fruit, because there is a righteousness that is not the righteousness of God. There is a righteousness that many people rest and trust in that is not that which bears good fruit. And so when he talks about this, the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, I want, first of all, you to recognize that there is a righteousness that does not come through Jesus Christ, and urge you to reject the righteousness by the works of the law. This is a legalism. This is something that says that if we keep the law of God, that is what makes us right in the sight of God. And if we could keep the law of God, we would be right in the sight of God. But actually, that opportunity passed when Adam sinned in the garden. Because by his sin, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And all of you here, all the descendants of Adam, are those who have been plunged into the reign of sin and death. And there is no escape from that by anything that we are able to do. We reject the righteousness that is by the works of the law. Listen to Romans 9, verses 30 through 32. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But, and listen to this, Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. The law of God points us to Christ. And the law of God, if we attempt to keep the law of God and do not find its fulfillment in Christ, then this is a righteousness of our own. Attempting to find a righteousness of being right with God, that's what Israel pursued. But they pursued it as if it were by works, as if it were by their efforts. And that's a deadly It's a deadly thing. And so we reject the righteousness by the works of the law, which is a legalism, a self-righteousness, as it were. We reject it because it's unattainable. It's simply unattainable. Romans 3, chapter 19, verses 19 and 20 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law." And of course, there is one sense in which all men are under the law. He's speaking about the Jews in particular. "But so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin." The law, if we understand it properly, shuts every mouth. There's no boasting in the works of the law. No flesh shall be justified by the works of the law. And so we reject that self-righteousness, that legalism, that righteousness by the works of the law as unattainable. We read elsewhere in Galatians 2:16, in case we missed it, in Romans 3, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Have you seen how many times he uses the terms works of the law? How many times he says no flesh shall be justified by the works of the law? We talked about it a little bit this morning. We always want a part in our salvation. We want to be able to claim some merit. We want to say, look what I did, and yet this is something that must be rejected. The law's standard is perfect and perpetual obedience. Again, Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Where it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. If you ever get to thinking that you have the life of obedience down pat, we spoke about it a little bit in the Inquirer's class this morning. Just go to the Westminster Larger Catechism's exposition of the law of God, and it takes each of the Ten Commandments, and it says, what is the first commandment, the second commandment, and so on and so forth. What are the things required, and then what are the duties required, and what are the sins forbidden? And you will go through, and you will find how complete the law of God is, and you will not come away saying, "Boy, have I nailed that one." It goes on and on. If we have a real sense of what the standard of the law is, but it's perfect and perpetual obedience that is required. And the scriptures tell us that if we're under the law, if we're under the works of the law, if that's our hope of being right with God, we're under a curse, because the law says, cursed is the one who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. You talk with people on the street, you even talk to professing Christians, and you ask them, what is your hope for eternal life? What is your hope that you might be forgiven and live with God for all eternity? And almost invariably, people will tell you, well, I'm a pretty good person. I do more good things than bad things. Brothers and sisters, that's a righteousness that must be rejected, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. It's unattainable. It simply is unattainable. And of course, with that, your performance is imperfect and sporadic at best. Again, from the book of Romans, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here he tells us that the problem is not with the law of God, for the law of God is holy and just and right, it's perfect, but there are things that the law can't do. The law can only expose our sin and remind us of God's judgment. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, the problem was not with the law, the problem was with our sin. And of course, the law's verdict, when you appeal to the law of God for your righteousness, the law's righteous doesn't say, oh, well, you're just fine. The law's verdict is, you're guilty. That's the only judgment that God can come to with regard to his holy law. Now we know, whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. If you're trusting in your own works, in your own efforts to keep the law of God, then you will be judged by that law. And it will say guilty, guilty, because you're not righteous by your works of the law. And indeed, the law's sentence is death. The wages of sin is death, Romans 3:23 tells us, but the gift of God is eternal life. And in Romans 3:23 is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We reject the law because it's unattainable. And we reject it not only because it's unattainable in order to achieve what we are doing, like the Jews that the Apostle Paul addresses in chapter 9. They were pursued a righteousness, but they never attained it. Why? Because they sought it in the wrong place and in the wrong way. But we reject it also as an offense to God. Not only do we not receive what we desperately need, but also as a repudiation of the righteousness that God offers to each of you here. It's saying, no thanks. I do not want the righteousness that avails. I want my own. And that is an offense to the God of all grace. Your claim of self-righteousness puts God to the test. You're saying that you want to put God in your debt. Lord, you owe me because of my obedience, and he will not be brought into submission to any man. And your claim to be self-righteous denies the necessity of Christ's work and treads underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you are going through life in unbelief, understand that your life is going to end in death, because he who does not believe is condemned already. It is only in Christ. And if you're apart from Christ, you are one who will be judged by that very law that you put your trust in, and there can only be one verdict. And I beg of you, forsake that way of life, because it is not the way of life, it's really the way of death. Second aspect of this is reject the righteousness that diminishes God's law. We talked about legalism. I want to talk now about antinomianism. And you say, well, how is that a self-righteousness? Well, there are those who actually believe that with the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been set free from the law, and so the law no longer applies to us, and we can live like the devil because we've been forgiven. And you say, well, that's a little weird, but that is actually something that people believe. We make excuses. The very thing that the Apostle Paul says that we are not to do, we don't use our redemption, our salvation, as a cloak for unrighteousness. How can we who died to sin live any longer therein? In Romans chapter 3 and verse 31, he tells us, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. There are those who say that Christ's advent has dismantled God's law, and we now have a new standard. And so love, an undefined love, becomes the new works righteousness, or the faith becomes the new works righteousness. We dismantle the law. There are professing believers, and we can fall into it all too easily, that exhibit a intense dislike and hatred for the law of God. How different from the sweet psalmist of Israel. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. God's people should love the law of God because of what it is. But there are those who mock the law of God, who have a hatred for the law of God. And I would say, certainly we need to beware of a trust in the works of the law. But we ought to love the law of God as the way of life. I'll just say it this way, and you've heard me say it before. If you don't like God's law, if you hate God's law, you're not going to be happy in heaven. Because in heaven, perfect righteousness will dwell, and that perfect righteousness is defined by the law of God. And so we reject that diminishing of God's law as an assault on God's holiness. God's law is nothing but his self-revelation. It is who he is. It expresses his holiness and his justice and his righteousness. And to reject God's law is an assault on God's holiness. It's an assault on Christ's work, because what did he come to do? He came to fulfill the law's demands for you. He came to fulfill them all. It was It was his desire to do the will of God, and it's Christ's work. Now, there's a sense in which we understand that first covenant that was made with Adam was the way that Adam was to live in covenant with God. It was a gracious covenant that was given to him, but it's the way that Adam was to live in that covenant and we explained it this way this morning in the Inquirer's class. In a marriage covenant, we enter into that covenant. The way to maintain that relationship is by keeping the terms of the covenant. We violate the terms of the covenant and disrupts the relationship, and that's what God did. He claimed Adam and Eve as his own. They were created in his image. He created them for fellowship, and he gave them the way they were to live in that fellowship, and they violated that covenant. They broke the covenant. And we know that, well, let me put it this way, and I want you to listen to the whole thing. There is a sense in which we are saved by that covenant, except it's not you that keeps the covenant of works. It's Christ who keeps it for you. Do you understand? The difference is not that God threw out the standard and said, oh, well, I've got a different way. The difference is it's not Adam and Eve that must keep the covenant. It's Christ who keeps it for us. And that's our security. You see, he did keep it. He did all of his Father's will. And then, therefore, to diminish the law and say, oh, that's not important. Obedience to the law of God, that's nothing, because we've been saved by Christ. We've been set free from the law of God. Do you understand? That is an assault upon the work of Christ himself, because it's an assault on his work of salvation, because he came to set us free, not just from the penalties of sin, but from sin itself. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? So reject the righteousness that diminishes God's law, and then receive the righteousness of Christ by faith. If I'd have been consistent in my outline, I would have put it this way: receive the righteousness of God, because that's what it is. It's God righteousness, the righteousness of God himself. Notice, it has nothing to do with you. It is that which is given as a gift, which we simply receive by faith. Sometimes it's too good to be true, isn't it? We simply receive the gift of righteousness that makes us right with God. It is Christ's righteousness, not ours, the righteousness of God himself, his perfect obedience as man to God's law, the second Adam, and his death as man to pay the full penalty of sins. That's the righteousness that we receive. It is Christ's righteousness. It's imputed righteousness. It is that which is reckoned to our account regardless of our condition as sinners. Justification is different from sanctification. It's reckoned to our account. Nothing you do can add to it, and nothing you do can take away from it. It's given to you as a complete righteousness in him. It's his legal declaration concerning your guilt, and it is received by grace through faith. It's a righteousness that is simply a gift. And if I may just pause here, it's offered to you again in the preaching of the gospel. It's offered to you, the righteousness of Christ through faith. You who are sinners and deserving God's wrath and curse, the Lord by his word is saying to you, receive the gift of righteousness in Christ. Pursue that righteousness not as though it were by works. Don't stumble over the stumbling stone, which is Christ, but simply receive that which is offered through Christ by faith in him. That's the good news of the gospel, and we present it to you again this evening. And then rest in the fruit that righteousness bears. That's the root. In a sense, the root is righteousness, but there's fruit that flows from that as well. As we go back to the 11th verse, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. Notice it says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. It's something that proceeds from this. And so we have a new standing. So we rest in our new standing with God as our judge no longer. does he frown upon us. We have a new assurance, a new standing with God. We once were condemned sinners in God's sight, and we were justly deserving his displeasure. And yet now, having received the righteousness which is by faith in Christ, we are pardoned and righteous in God's sight. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We no longer have the frown of our God, but the smile of God upon us. Will you not rest in that? Sometimes it's too hard to believe, isn't it? But you're right with God if you are resting in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have that righteousness which is simply received by faith. Rest in your new relationship with God as Father, not only a new standing with God as judge from convicted criminal under the sentence of death to beloved son, but you have a new relationship with God as Father. Indeed, you are the children of God. John 1 and verse 12, to as many as received him, to them gave he authority to become the sons of God. Romans 8, 14 through 17, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. We behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and such we are. That's the fruit that comes from receiving this righteousness which is in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Rest in your new life in Christ by his Spirit. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. We have a new source of life. We've been filled. The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. We have a new capacity for life, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God created beforehand, that we should walk in them. We once were dead in trespasses and sins, but now we have the Spirit of God. We've been filled. We're being sanctified by the Spirit of God, and we have a new capacity for obedience. That's why we don't diminish or dismiss the law of God. That is what we've been saved for. We've been saved in order that we might have communion with him and walk in newness of life, that sin, our great enemy, might be defeated, and Satan as well. Remember what it said, what the law could not do, weak as it was to the flesh, God did in Christ Jesus. A new character of life, and Pastor Warhurst has been talking about that with the going through the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. We have a new character, and no longer the works of the flesh in Galatians 5 are to characterize us, but rather the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, self-control. Probably left some out, but this is what we have. This is what comes as the fruit of that receiving that righteousness by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a new mission in life. Christ died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. We don't live for ourselves. We live for the glory of God. A new mission, a new life in Christ by his Spirit, and grow in new qualities of life. I want to read another passage. Keep your hands there in Philippians chapter 1 and go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll read verses 5 through 7. In verse 5, he says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. You see how he's talking about growing in those new qualities of life? Add to your faith and all that comes with it, these virtues. This is the work of sanctification. Of course, it is. All of these things are done by the Spirit of God. We cannot do them, but we have the Spirit of God who's producing this fruit in us. And so we should be developing those things. And going back then to Philippians chapter 1, we go back to what he had talked about, having been filled with the fruit. But go back to verse 9. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your love may abound. And so we are to grow in our love for God and for his people, that first fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, first of all to God and then to the people of God. We're to grow in that your love may abound still more and more. When we're born of the Spirit and we receive that gift of righteousness, we are given a love for God and a love for his people as well. But that has to grow. It's like anything else in a relationship. As you develop that relationship, you grow in your affection and your love and your commitment one to another. You've heard me use the illustration, but the Lord uses it, husbands and wives, as we live together. We think that we're madly in love when we are first married, and then as we grow, we find out, no, when we married, we really didn't know what love was about, and we're discovering, and we just grow and increase in those commitments, and it's that solid bond that binds us together. And he said, that's the fruit of righteousness. You grow in love. You grow in love toward God. And you grow in love toward his people. And then we grow in our sound thinking and discernment. We're no longer to be babes tossed here and there by winds and the various waves of doctrine, but we're to grow up into maturity. We're to be sound in our thinking and in our discernment, a distinguishing intellect, real knowledge, and all discernment. He tells us to approve the things that are excellent and to disapprove of the things that are corrupt. And when you are small as children, that's not easy for you to do. And if you continue to be children, you won't grow in those things. But when you have the fruit of righteousness, you become adults in your thinking, and you're able to discern more carefully and to find the things that are right and just and true and beautiful. And you come to discern the things that are otherwise, which you didn't have that discernment when you were smaller. Just think about the different things. It's a small thing, but our tastes as children change, don't they? Just the things that we enjoy eating. Junk food we never had much in our day. In fact, I can remember one of the big treats during a summer when I was growing up was when my father would bring home a small bottle of Coca-Cola, and we might have one or two Coca-Colas during, and that was a big treat. Now folks drink it all the time, but if you're on a steady diet of junk food, solid food doesn't taste very good to you. But once you develop a taste for a good steak and a glass of wine, then Twinkies just don't make it any longer, right? Well, that's part of it. We grow in our sound thinking and discernment to approve the things that are excellent and to recognize the shortcomings of others. And a way of life that is consistent with your calling, to be sincere and blameless until the day of Jesus Christ. And remember this, often believers are accused of being hypocrites because we have this standard of righteousness and holiness that we recognize we don't achieve. But remember, Christians are not those who deny that we're sinners. We as Christians fully acknowledge that we are sinners. It's the one who denies that he's a sinner and is still right with God. He's the hypocrite. He's the one who pretends to be something that he isn't. We aren't pretending to be anything else. We are not hypocrites. We recognize. We are the ones who recognize ourselves to be sinners. But we need to live in a manner that is consistent with our calling, that we might be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. That's one of the ways that we grow into it, and that's the fruit of righteousness. We grow in our consistency of life, in obedience to the Lord and our love for him. And finally, pursue the goal of the fruit of righteousness. Why is all this to be? Why do we pursue the righteousness that comes from Christ? And why do we rest in the righteousness that bears that fruit? And the fruit that righteousness bears, I should say. Well, it's given to us in that last phrase of verse 11, to the glory and the praise of God. That's why we live. First question and answer to the catechism, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so we pursue God's glory by means of our profession, first of all. We glorify God by confessing our sin and unworthiness. See, that's not something we don't... As Christians, when we are confronted with our sin, we say, no, I'm a Christian. I don't do those things. We don't cover it over. That's our natural impulse. That's the old man, isn't it? That begins with our children. When we catch them doing something they shouldn't do, it, their first impulse is to cover it over, to deny it. And everybody knows that what we're trying to do, and kind of with small children, we laugh at it. With our older children, we grit our teeth and say, not this again. And then we look at ourselves and we say, oh no, not this again. But that's our natural impulse. But God is glorified when we confess our sins and our unworthiness. He's glorified in our public worship when we confess our sins together. We mask God's glory and grace by insisting on our own self-righteousness, the very thing that we're to repudiate, we ought not to fall into, by refusing to confess our sins to God and to one another as well. So we glorify God by our profession in confessing our sin and unworthiness. We glorify God in our profession by living in gratitude to his grace. We express our praise and our thanksgiving to God. So that's why we read in our worship the assurance of pardon for those who are trusting in Christ. And then we sing the doxology. We rise up and we give thanks to God for his pardon and his grace to us. And we express it privately and publicly. We are expressing our gratitude to God for his grace and mercy to sinners. And we glorify God by directing men's praise from ourself to the Lord. Bunny recalls this when she was... Bunny has been given by the grace of God as you know, her very cheerful spirit. She's endured many things, as many of you do as well. And I think of many of the things that people endure, and do it with cheerfulness and gratitude. And people have come up to Bunny and said, "Oh, you must be a very strong person to be able to do that." And the response is, "No, I'm not a strong person, but God is a faithful God." Right? That's what we have to remember. We have to remember that if there's anything praiseworthy in us, it is by the grace and for the glory of God. And so there in the fifth chapter of Matthew, is the fifth or is it the seventh? I can never quite remember. It's escaping me right now. But he tells us that we are to do our works before men, that they may see our good works and yet not glorify us, but glorify God in heaven. We are to live good works, but not for our own praise and advancement. But we divert and we direct the attention. No, it's not me. It's the grace of God in me. And you see, we must be aware of that all the time. If there's anything praiseworthy in you, you give thanks for it. The Lord has preserved you, but it is the Lord who does these things. And so we pursue God's glory by means of our profession. Our righteousness is not our own. That righteousness which is imputed by which we have a right relationship with God is nothing in us. It's purely God's mercy, and we give him thanks for it. And that righteousness, which is the work of the Spirit in sanctification, is not ours either. It's the life of Christ in us, and we give God the praise for those things. So you pursue God's glory by your profession, and you pursue God's glory by means of your practice as well, that you abide in Christ and his word abides in you. And so as the Apostle Paul prays, we pray that God will produce the fruit of righteousness in our lives, and you ought to be praying for that. Is that one of your requests? Do you ask the Lord to bring forth that fruit of righteousness that men will give thanks to God for? Do you pray for that? The Apostle Paul does. And you abide in God's word, that his word may abide in you. Jesus prayed, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Well, the greatest need of every man is to be in right relationship with God. I pray that you are. And if you aren't, you can be. The gospel has been preached to you today. Indeed, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was preached in the assurance of pardon. It's been preached here in the fruit of righteousness, calling upon you to repudiate self-righteousness and antinomianism, and simply to receive the righteousness of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's yours for taking by faith, yielding yourself to the Lord, confessing your sin and your need. And so this is the purpose, to be in right relationship with God for which you were created. And this is the object of God's great love for men in Christ. And do not harden your heart in the day of visitation. I plead with you. And in view of the fruit of righteousness bestowed in Christ, it's a great encouragement for sinners. We receive the righteousness of Christ by receiving Christ by faith. He has been made our righteousness. And we seek to live consistently with fruit that Christ's righteousness produces: new standing, new relationship, new life, new qualities. And we live in gratitude for Christ's righteousness imputed to us for the glory of God. And you'll be giving glory to God if you're in him. You will be giving glory to him forever and ever and ever and ever. So why not do it now, right? Why not do it now? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the great benefits that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have but scratched the surface. We could have spent much more time and gone much deeper into these things, but we thank you for that righteousness which is not our own, even the righteousness of Christ, which is both a root and a fruit, a root of good things and a fruit that it bears. And so, Lord, we pray that you will indeed grant us that faith to rest in Christ, that we would not put any trust in ourselves. We not put our trust in the works of the law, for by the law comes the knowledge of sin and the guilty verdict and that judgment. But may our judgment be found in Christ, who has borne the penalty for us and has fulfilled all righteousness. He has been made righteousness and peace to us. So hear our prayers, O Father, and may we abound in those graces that you give to us, that righteousness which is not our own, and may you bring forth the fruit for the glory of your name that will abound now and forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.